Listen, beloved, to the verdict of Almighty God upon man. He teaches us that man is born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Psalm 51. That man is estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Psalm 58. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. Genesis 6. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17. Thus man is spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins. Ephesians 2. The Heidelberg Catechism sums all this up in answer 5. I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbour. The commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. And that's what we do. We hate God and we hate our neighbour according to our old sinful nature. Question and answer 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 3, which we'll consider God willing this evening, teaches that we are so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. And this truth is called total depravity. And by total depravity we especially mean two things. First, that all men are depraved in every part. In their thoughts, their wills, their emotions, their hearts, all of man, in every part, is only evil and wicked. And then secondly, all men are depraved in every part, completely. So that man is not partially wicked in his thoughts, will, emotions, and heart, but he's totally wicked in his thoughts, will, emotions, and heart. Because Genesis 6 verse 5 teaches, I remind you, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. There's no room there for anything good whatsoever. This means that all mankind is totally depraved since the fall, whether they be Jew or Gentile, man or woman, young or old, except the sinless, the spotless Son of God. Now today I want to set forth the biblical teaching on total depravity. We'll have two services this morning and, God willing, later this evening. For instance, we're going to consider what total depravity has to say about free will. What total depravity means for good works. What also is the relationship between total depravity and the law. We're going to see, moreover, how total depravity affects the world, how it affects the church, and how it affects you and I. So this is an intensely personal subject. And we're also going to consider the significance of total depravity for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, for righteousness found in Christ alone, for the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and his gospel. Let us consider then total depravity, the meaning and the implications. Total depravity, the meaning and the implications. Total depravity means, first of all, that fallen man is not righteous. Romans 3 verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Righteousness is accordance with the moral standard of God. That is, the holy law of God summed in the Ten Commandments. And this, of course, reflects the perfect holiness and integrity of Jehovah himself. Scripture says, there is none righteous. There isn't anybody who's ever been righteous since the fall, and except Jesus Christ. And then it becomes more emphatic, there is none righteous, no, not one. This, of course, raises the question, what then is man if he's not righteous? Well, obviously then, he is unrighteous. That is, he is twisted and perverse, not according to the standards which man abuses, but according to God's perfect standard. And so we're all unrighteous, every last one. Well, that's pretty clear. What about man's mind, though? Some might argue that surely there is some spiritual good in the mind of man. But total depravity also means this, that man is totally depraved in his mind and understanding. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. And that deals with the mind. The mind understands. Now what does this mean? This does not mean that man does not have a natural understanding of natural things, because unbelieving man does have a natural understanding of natural things. He understands all right about food and work and play. He can do maths, he can learn a language, he can get money out of an ATM. Man knows these natural earthly things naturally. Of course, though, since the fall, he can make mistakes, do things wrongly, accidents, so on. And he doesn't learn as quickly as he liked, but he knows, basically, the things of this world. Romans 3, verse 11, "There is none that understandeth," though, is speaking about God and divine things. "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." Man does not understand God. Doesn't understand the kingdom of heaven and its mysteries. And yet even here we need to distinguish, because fallen man has a natural understanding of spiritual and divine things. The unbeliever knows that God is. Even if he's never heard the gospel, he knows that there's one great God who made heaven and earth, to whom he must give account. Read the last few verses of Romans chapter 1. He knows that this God is holy and just and good. And those who have heard the gospel, even unbelievers, know that God sent his Son to die on the cross. Unbelieving men and women can read the Bible, they can hear sermons, they can learn theology. And many have done this, and many are doing this. So man, unregenerate man, can have a natural understanding of spiritual and divine things. But he doesn't have saving, spiritual understanding of God. He doesn't understand the way the scripture speaks of it. He doesn't understand with his heart. He doesn't have a knowledge which gives life, which is the knowledge of faith. He doesn't have a knowledge of the things of God such that he loves and communes with God through the truth revealed in the scriptures. And so he delights in God's will. He doesn't have that. Instead, man, fallen man, his understanding is darkness, thick darkness, without any spiritual light. That's the Bible's teaching. Because man loves sin, and when he thinks about God, he always thinks low, base thoughts of God. Romans 8 teaches that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it will not subject itself to the law of God, and it cannot even do that. That's the carnal mind of man. It is itself enmity against God. So Romans 3 verse 11 says, "There is none that understandeth." That's man's mind. What about man's will? Maybe there's something good tucked away in the will of man. Verse 11 continues, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." Now seeking refers to desiring, wanting, reaching out for God. And there's nobody who does that. And seeking, desiring, and wanting are activities of the will. Now a man, an unbeliever now especially, we're thinking, he may seek to avoid hell. I don't know any unbelievers who want to be eternally punished. Unbelievers too seek to avoid some of the sufferings that certain sins bring in this world. Can have an alcoholic for various reasons, and he realizes that his drunkenness is grievous to himself and his family, and so he can put away that sin of drunkenness. But that's not conversion. Unbelievers too may seek to avoid being ashamed before others, and there is a certain shame even in the ungodly world which sin brings on, because everyone has a conscience. Man may seek a form of religion. Many men do. Man may seek his own self-righteousness. Many do. But he never seeks after God. That's the point. The true and living God of the Bible. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said in John 3. "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh he to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." That's the perverseness of every one of us according to our flesh. We don't want the light. We love darkness rather than light. And we love to stay in the darkness because we don't want to be reproved. As Paul says here in Romans 3, there is none that seeketh after God. Total depravity, therefore, means that man does not have free will. Free will, I remind you, is that heresy that fallen man has the ability to repent and believe the gospel. That man's own decision, yea or nay, to the gospel is the deciding factor in salvation. Total depravity, the Reformed faith, denies that emphatically. And the Apostle Paul here denies it, Romans 3 verse 11, there is none that seeketh after God. And obviously, believing the gospel, that's seeking after God. Repenting and turning from your sins, that's seeking after God. And the Apostle says, by the Holy Spirit, there is none that seeketh after God. No one can repent or believe but for God's irresistible grace. And that's why Martin Luther said that free will was just a name, just words. It signified nothing. It was a name without any corresponding reality. This means, therefore, that total depravity includes total inability. That man is totally unable to come to Christ in repentance and faith. That this is an inability of the will. He does not want to. He may want to avoid going to hell. He may like to clear up certain things in his life. But he doesn't want to turn from all his sins and believe in Jesus Christ. And this, again, Luther summed up in that powerful phrase, this is the bondage of the will. The bondage of the will. A worse bondage than Egypt in the Old Testament. The bondage of the will. Because there is none that seeketh after God. And this phrase, none that seeketh after God, means there never has been, and there never will be, in all the ages of the world, a single person who sought God, except now for the sovereign, irresistible grace of God, which gives, imparts, infuses into the heart of man faith and repentance so that they infallibly come to Jesus Christ. This then is God's evaluation of man, that he's unrighteous, that he is completely fallen in mind and will, and therefore in all his thinking, choosing, and mooting, that he is 100% sinful in all his being. Thus saith the Scriptures. Let's see how this total depravity works itself out in how man lives and what he does in his body. Total depravity means that man sins, and only sins, with all the parts of his body. Standing out here in Romans chapter 3, is his sin with regard to his speech. This comes first after the general statements of man's total depravity in verses 10, 11, and 12. This comes first in verses 13 to 18. It is also given the longest treatment, verses 13 and 14. Four different parts of the body are here mentioned, the throat, the tongue, the lips, and the mouth. Their throat, verse 13, is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Here we have the mouth, which includes the throat, the tongue, and the lips, which speak. Now why should our speech be mentioned first and most fully here in this great passage, Romans chapter 3? One factor is that Jesus Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And from a totally depraved heart, this means simple words. Let's look at these various phrases in verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulchre. Sepulchre is grave. An open grave. That means that there's no stone or no sods over the dead, rotting body. Death, decay, and uncleanness bring forth a stench, a stink of decaying flesh. And God says that the words of the ungodly stink before him because they are unclean. and evil. Their tongues, verse 13 continues, with their tongues they have used deceit. That means that out of the mouth of the ungodly come lies and deceit, the lies and deceit, especially of self-justification, that I'm all right, I'm not a bad person. That's a lie of the devil. We lie about ourselves, about others, the world and its origins. We lie about God. In fact, this world, in its rebellion against God, publishes propaganda against the true and living God all the time. It says that God didn't create the world. It says that God doesn't order everything in the world. It says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is an irrelevancy. And it says, don't think about death and the world to come. And it says that the Church of Jesus Christ, nothing. The man ought to be politically correct, and you have to compromise and tolerate and all those slogans of a world in rebellion against God. Their tongues have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, verse 13 continues. The poison of asps, that is, deadly words proceed from totally depraved hearts. Words which kill people spiritually. Words which even kill yourself. These words include bitter words and angry words. Words which are filled with hatred and envy. That's what's in man. Verse 14. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Cursing. They take God's name in vain. They bear false witness. That's the tongue of man. And out of the mouth of man comes all the evil that's already there in his heart. Now in verse 15 we move from the tongue to man's feet. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Shedding blood speaks of murder and the hatred which leads to murder. And here is the alacrity of man to hate and kill. His feet are swift to shed blood. And thus, verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. Hatred and killing bring destruction. And hatred and killing bringing destruction bring misery. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Just think about some of the miserable homes in this country where husbands and wife hate each other, and the destruction and misery it brings to themselves and their children and their families and the people who live near them. One good example of the wickedness of man. And verse 17 adds, and the way of peace they have not known. Of course, totally depraved man walks in hatred and murder and blood and destruction and misery. The words of the preceding verses. And the way of peace, he doesn't know it. And he doesn't know the way of peace because there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. It's all a matter of a totally depraved mind and a totally depraved will. That's man's tongue. Then we have man's feet. And then we move to man's eyes. Verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't see God. They don't see God with the eye of faith, so they don't fear him and tremble before him. That's Romans 3. Being totally depraved in mind and will, man uses his tongue, his feet, his eyes in the service of sin, and thus he uses all his body in the cause of evil. Someone could say, though, it would be a foolish question, but they might raise it. Does this mean that unregenerate man doesn't do any good works? Yes, it most certainly means that unregenerate man doesn't do any good works. Total depravity means that all man's works are not good, but all man's works are evil. Verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. This verse 12 begins, they are all gone out of the way. Now what way is that? Well, it's God's way. They're all gone out of God's way. And God's way is the way of good works. But they're not on the way of God and good works. So how then are they going to do good works? Then we read, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And nobody in the world believes this. Don't believe that? Couldn't be right. Couldn't be right. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. What about all the good people out there? There must be somebody out there who does good. But God says, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And man shows his total depravity because no matter what God says, he doesn't believe it. He calls God a liar and says, "I'm going to go with my own darkened, foolish ways, and I'm not going to believe." But for all that, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And those who believe that they are good cannot be saved until God converts them, if that be his will. Because God did not come to call the righteous through his Son, but he came to call sinners. Verse 12 also says of the ungodly that they are together become unprofitable. Unprofitable. Unprofitable and useless to God in the sense that they bring him no praises and they do nothing good. This means that total depravity excludes all good works of the unconverted, no matter how nice and pleasant they may seem. Because, and I have to add this, because we need to understand what a good work is. A good work. A good work is not merely something which is helpful to other people. Most people don't understand that. A good work must first of all be done to the glory of God. And that's enshrined in all the Reformed creeds, such as our Heidelberg Catechism and the Westminster Standards. A work must be to the glory of God if it is to be a good work. And at that first hurdle, all the alleged good works of the unbelievers fall. They don't think about God. They don't do their works to the glory of God at all. So there you are. There's the matter settled. Second, a work to be a good work must be done out of faith. Now, of course, unbelievers by definition don't have faith. And Scripture teaches, Romans 14 verse 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, of course they can't do good works, because they don't do it out of faith by definition. And if it's not out of faith, then it's sin. This means that the most splendid works of the unconverted, no matter how highly man may think of them, no matter how useful they may be to other people, no matter even if it would have been a worse sin if they hadn't done those things, but all those things are only glittering vices. Augustine's great phrase, they're only glittering vices in the eyes of the holy God. And this is what Scripture itself teaches. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64, verse 6. All our righteousnesses, plural, all of them, heaped together, they're all of them, filthy rags. Literally, menstruous garments. Stinking and vile in the eyes of the righteous God. There's more though. Total depravity does not only mean that man is evil in mind and will, so that he sins with all his body and cannot do one work with even a tiny little bit of good in it. Total depravity also means that man is a slave of sin. Man is a slave of sin. Look at the last part of verse 9. We have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. And that preposition under is important. Under means that we are in subjection to sin. It's over us and above us. Sin rules over us like a tyrant. We're all under sin. Unless God's grace converts us, then we can never break free. And we cannot even will to break free. Totally depraved man is a willing slave of sin. And he cannot, and he does not even want to be free of it. Instead, and this is the perversity of sinful man, instead, he thinks that the service of Jesus Christ is burdensome and miserable and boring. Because he's a servant of sin. and he does not want to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Never mind that Christ himself says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And men won't come to him. They will not come to him that they might have life. And it's only a totally depraved person who could engage in such wicked unbelief and prefer to live the way they are living, knowing where it leads, knowing that it will destroy them, and knowing that salvation and life is in Christ. That's total depravity. That's the bondage of sin and the misery of our own evil hearts. And this total depravity, the apostle says in Romans 3 verse 19, affects everybody. All the fallen children of Adam. We have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. From the unborn baby in his mother's womb, to the elderly in the nursing homes. The Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 3 reads out, as it were, the bad news. Later on in this chapter, he turns to the good news, that there's righteousness in Jesus Christ alone, to all who believe and trust in him. That's our calling, to believe and look to him, to turn away from all our evil ways, whether now as a believer or for the first time. Look for all goodness and righteousness in Jesus Christ alone. I'll say more about this later this evening. Amen.